words. Last year, a couple of you guys were there for this event. I went camping with some of you guys. We went up. Yeah, Graham was there. We went up. Jared was there. Yeah, all of you guys. Caleb was there. We went camping, and we were hanging out, and we decided to, or let's be real, I suggested we try to climb trees over this ravine. It was only like a 30-ish foot drop. Yeah. So I climbed it, and ideally, have any of you guys ever heard of yanging? Most people hadn't, which is a disappointment. Yanging is when you climb a tree that's small enough to where it bends over, but not so small that you break it. Works well with softwoods, not hardwoods. So I attempt to try to yang this tree, and I get, like I said, about 30 feet up. And I thought I could get to the other side of this ravine, and the tree snaps right about in the middle. And so I'm kind of solo. A lot of you guys are out further back. And so I fall about 25-ish feet on a mixture of dirt and rock. And then insult to injury, the other half of the tree lands on top of me. And so, like,
how are you not dead?
I don't know. Grace of God. But, so, like, bruised up my tailbone. My spine was doing funny things. It was painful. So, I say that to bring value. People knock this phrase. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? It's an old saying. Sticks and stones will hurt you. If you guys lived your childhoods the way you should have some injuries from sticks and or stones. If you don't, your childhood was lame. I'm sorry. But that was a good combination. I was stuck between tree, rock, bam. But you know what? That took, and I'm going to be perfectly honest, it took 3-4 months till everything felt the way it should. But the deepest wounds, injuries that get you the most, in my opinion, are that third category. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Words will never hurt me. Let me tell you who made that phrase. The man who made that phrase was someone who was extremely insecure and was constantly picked on and used it as a defense mechanism. The words did hurt him, and that's why he developed it. Because no honest person with a heart is going to say that words don't hurt. And in my experience, the wounds that last the longest are the verbal ones. The things that people say to us that bring us pain, that attack us on a level of our identity, to attack us on a level of our security. And the flip side is true too, isn't it? That sometimes a good word at the right time, someone who, in a moment of insecurity, encourages you. Someone who tells you that you're more than you think you are. Someone who tells you that you're competent and strong enough to handle something maybe you didn't think you could. That can give you wings. Right? See, words have power. Going for my clicker. Words have power. And we're going to be talking about this for a few weeks. Thank you. Sometime I need to break this habit. For right now, there's a codependence between teaching and drinking coffee. So as long as that exists, you'll see me up here with a cup of coffee. Words have power. This is a principle that's always been true. In history, we see it. The pen is mightier than what? Pen is mightier than the sword. Meaning that words written down, ideas that can influence people's minds, that can change the way people think, have power. More so than force, physical force. Thing is, this idea is a scriptural idea. What we say is a big deal. We see this in Proverbs 18:28. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And again, Jesus said this, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So, we have the power of life and death. We have the eternal destination. There's some connection there. And not that we throw away the rest of Scripture and say that we are either condemned or saved solely on the words we use, but don't they reflect our heart? So whether we're justified or condemned also has to do with our words. So why not take some time to think about how our words work? what they communicate, what they have to do with our faith, what they say about what we really believe, and how our actions are tied to our words. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next 3 weeks. We are going to be in the book of James. What can you guys tell me about James? He's got a big beard. This is a Renaissance drawing. It's almost entirely inaccurate, but they're pretty, aren't they? What do you guys know about James? What? Popular misnomer. There is a James in the 12 disciples. James, the son of Alphaeus, but he's not the one who wrote this book. He is the brother of Jesus. That's a big one. Half-brother of Jesus, meaning he was also born of Mary, but Joseph was the father, not God. What about anything else? You guys ever read the book of James? Yeah, that's good. That's good. You'll hear a lot of this. It's one of Pastor Bill's favorite books. He wrote a book on it. James is awesome because James's focus, and it makes sense being the brother of Christ, is practical Christian living. And let me ask you this. If you grew up with Jesus, if you day after day lived with him, and you knew who Jesus was, and then after he dies, you realize he wasn't just your psycho older brother, but this man was the Son of God, and you believe him, how frustrating would it be to see other people taking the things that your brother had said, someone you knew intimately, and twisting them around, or giving them lip service and then ignoring them? James cuts out so much of the fluff that people often stack around what they say they believe. Practical Christian living. And he's got a couple topics that he focuses on. One is being true to what you say you believe. Martin Luther wanted to kick James, the book of James, out of the Bible because he thought it counteracted grace. He's like, this is exactly the problem with the Catholic Church. Like, he's all about works. Well, no, I could see why Luther pushed that direction. But what James did is James understood that your actions will reflect your affections. And if you could boil James down, what he says over and over and over again is your actions had better match your affections. If not, it's not really something you love. So, he talks about partiality. Like, hey, if you say you love Jesus and you can't love the person next to you, it's a lie. If you can't love the people next to you. If you say you're a friend of the world and a friend of God and they're at odds, it's a lie. And he's just attacking, like, this is not true. This is what it really means to be a Christian. And so James is harping on these things. And he has several passages, and we're going to hit three of them over the next 3 weeks, on the tongue. And what we say, how what we say, reflects what we really believe. So we're going to hit the first one today, which is in James 3. And the first point that he gives is that our words are powerful, and therefore they need direction. Just a little preview. This may sound like a little bit of a downer text, but how many of you guys use spell check when you're doing school? Really? How many of you, it would hardly be English if you didn't have spell check? Yeah, that's kind of sad, but I'm right there with you. What's the purpose of spell check? To not look dumb. That's a good one. To check your spelling. Why? Why do you use spell check before you hand off your paper to your teachers? Yeah, yeah, exactly. This passage in James 3, think of it a little bit like a spell check. And this is why. Because a spell check, what it does is it grabs what you're doing and how you're typing things up, and it gives you the rules of the grammar, the proper spelling, and it points out where you have inconsistencies as to what is the right way and how you're supposed to do it. But if you're just looking at it and you scroll through and you're taking it personally every time you spelled something wrong, it's really depressing because that can take a lot of time on a long paper. Similarly, James gives us the opportunity to look at how what we say affects our faith in a reading, studying context before we put our foot in our mouth, before we do something stupid, before we say something that is completely opposite of what we say we believe as Christians. So, let's go ahead and read James 3, 1 through 5. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, whatever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. That boiled down, our words are powerful, therefore they need direction. Let me ask you this, what happens to a horse if there is no bit and bridle? If you're just on it. You're screwed. Okay. You go wherever it wants. Yeah. Yeah. One time I was a cocky 15-year-old and my sister worked at a horse farm and she asked if I wanted to go riding. So I went and she said, do you know how to hook all that up? And being cocky and there were other people around, I was like, yeah, I know how to do this. And so like I went to put the whole thing, and I was just strapping buckles and tying stuff down, and I hopped on the horse. And so it was me and her and a couple other people, and we're riding, and once we started getting going, that whole saddle started doing this number, and I surprised the horse and myself when the whole saddle slipped underneath the horse, and I was still trying to, like, be attached. So, like, I have legs on both sides of me, and I'm hung underneath the thing. And the horse is wigging out because he doesn't know what I'm doing down there. And finally, the thing slows down and stops, and I just kind of plop off. What's the reality is I had no control of that horse. Because the bit, the reins, everything that gave control, I had no direction. So why are we putting a bit and bridle in the mouth of the horse, James is saying, is because without it, you've got a wild horse. It's going all over the place. And it's going to wander usually somewhere bad. What about the rudder on a ship? Small thing. And we can't think of a single story where a ship not being able to turn quick enough ever got anyone in trouble. Ever. Well, it's better that way. It's not that great of a movie. I'm sorry. I sinned against James Cameron. You guys will get over it. Titanic went down. It couldn't turn. Again, there was no control. The whole ship, that little piece, had so much power as to what direction the whole ship is going to go. And guys, our tongue, what James is saying, is the same way. The things we say are powerful. We have the power to give life, to give death, to build others up, or to tear others down in the things that we say. And just like a wild horse, or just like a ship with the rudder broken, left without direction, our words are not going to go anywhere good. Naturally, because we have a sin nature, because if we don't put boundaries and guidelines up of what we're going to say and what we're not going to say, we will, just like a ship on the wind or a horse to its own fancy, we'll just be wandering around and we will get ourselves in trouble. So, the first thing we see in James is that our words are powerful and they need direction. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3:6. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What are these passages saying? They're saying that in the word of God and in scripture, we see a path. There is direction laid out in front of us. There is direction given to us in God's word to give us direction for how our words should be used. Be used to build up, to encourage, to give life. And when we are dedicated to God's path, following his word, then we are less likely to stray into being stupid with the things we say. Here's a couple cues that you may be missing this. If you say anything like this to yourself, well, hold on. We'll come back to him. Not Will Forrest. He's a stud. If you say anything like this, I didn't mean for that him to take it that way. If you're just saying things and you're not thinking about the way they're affecting other people, it may be an indicator that you don't really give direction to your words. If I'm being intentional with my words, then I am going to have an idea of how the other person's going to take it. I wasn't trying to gossip. Have you guys ever been in a situation where you're just talking and then somehow you wind up talking about people and then you wind up starting to talking about people negatively? It's just kind of a natural flow. Well, it's a natural flow with people who don't have any direction with what the purpose of our words are supposed to be doing. And so they naturally digress. And if we don't have a check and a balance, if we don't have direction, I'm glorifying God and I'm building up others with my speech, I will cross that line in between what's okay and what's not okay, and I won't even notice it. Another thing you may catch yourself saying is, how did that joking get so dirty? Been in a situation where everybody's having a good time, everyone's talking, and then the quality of the humor, just the whole floor goes out from under it. It's again, it's because you don't have direction of what your words are supposed to be doing that God's word provides. Another one that I don't have up here that I think is very important, social media and texts. Emojis have brought technology a far way, I will say. I'm a big fan of emojis and GIFs because they can actually help communicate a little bit of emotion. But as a rule of thumb, people notoriously say stupid things on social media. Things they'd never say to your face, they'll passive-aggressively put on Facebook about someone as a status, or post a picture that only sole purpose was to get on this person. Or they'll send a text that purposely could be taken 6 different ways, 5 of which are negative, and then if you ask them about it, they'll say they meant the 5th one. Your intention of what you're saying, you need to have clarity in the direction of what your words are doing. Because if you leave ambiguity, if you leave enough wiggle room in what you think is okay to say, you're naturally going to digress into something that is unhealthy. Second, our words are dangerous and therefore need to be guarded. Let's go ahead and read 5 through 7. James 5, 3, 5 through 7. So also the tongue is a small member and yet boasts of great things. How great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire our entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I'll stop there at 6. Is that not intense? Staining the whole body, setting the entire course of life on fire, set on fire by hell. What the heck? The words we say, set on fire by hell, what does he mean by that? Well, I had Kayla create me some volunteers. I'm going to illustrate what we're talking about. What are their names, Kayla? They don't have any names yet. This is Charles. Henry. Billy. None of these are women.
Barbara.
Well, he's the only one with facial hair, and we're going to go with Barbara? All right. Here's the deal.
Hi, Barbara.
Each one of Kayla's little paper people, I'm going to hold up 2 so you can actually see them. They're not amalgamated together. Are made in the image of God. Each one of these people. So each one of these people, when made in the image of God, they are content. They are secure. They have purpose. They aren't afraid. But what happens when you add a sin nature in? When you add a sin nature in, you add a sin nature. What happens when Satan, sin nature, creeps in to Billy and says to him, Billy, you are less than everybody else? What happens is Billy is on fire. But not only is Billy on fire, but then next time Billy is in public and he sees Charles, that's Charles. The next time he sees the next person, he sees him and he feels less than him. So what does he do to make himself feel more like a person? Well, he sets Barbara on fire. And Barbara is now on fire. So what does he do? He, next time he feels insecure or he's out with the guys and he doesn't know what he's supposed to be doing, well, when it becomes to who's bigger and who's better, he insults Charles to make himself look better. And now, he also is on fire. I will save Jimmy for later. My point is, everyone was okay. One got lit on fire by hell. The next one affects the next one. The next one affects the next one. Because we are all broken and sinful people, we are all running around with our heads on fire. And what I mean by that is we are so steeped in insecurity. We are so steeped in sin. We are so purposeless that when we get around other people, well, we've got to be the top dog. We've got to be comfortable. We can't be threatened. We have to be in a position where we feel safe, oriented, valued, and really the most important person in the room. If we're not, are we not willing to sacrifice the people around us to get there? This is the root of gossip. This is the root of bullying. This is the root of, man, our generation has a problem with this. The sole topic of conversation being yourself. If I can talk about myself the whole time, well, then everyone else will realize how cool a person I am. It's just stupid. And often the way we have to get there is by tearing each other down. We set each other on fire. Set on fire by hell. When you aim to set something else on fire that's not yours, what do we call that? Arson. What you have in James 3, what James is saying is that from the beginning of time, since the fall, Satan has played a divine arson. He has set on fire everyone who is made in the image of God. And we are all running around trying to gain security, trying to gain value, trying to gain purpose. And we are willing to burn anyone that gets in our way. How mighty a thing is the tongue, that with our words we can take life. We can cripple people. Do you know how many psych wards are full of people who, maybe just one person, a parent, a teacher, a coach, completely wrecked another person's psyche? Everything they were, down to their identity. And you have that power in the words you say. The words you say to each other. The words you say to the people at school. You have the power of giving life or death. But your words are dangerous. So they need to be guarded. You need to put safeguards. Similar, that it needs to have a direction. What am I trying to accomplish with my words? If I'm trying to accomplish glorifying God and building God's up, then everything I say should reflect that. In the same way, realizing that words are dangerous, that people are fragile. Maybe not quite as fragile as the one Caleb made that are now in ashes all over the ground. But we're very similar. We are fragile. And sometimes it only takes one word to set us ablaze. One bullying. One, man, he's annoying. Or two, hey, hang out with someone else. Or anything that can just tear, anything that looks like something. It doesn't have to be a word. It can be a lack of words. It can be as simple as you trying to come into this conversation and me pulling one of these. Because we don't want you in our circle. Words are painful. And we burn each other like this. If we were to be honest and everyone was to talk about just the conversations they've had with people in this room and people in their schools, do you know how ashy this whole floor would be? Because each one of you guys have burned and burned others. Our words are dangerous and they need to be guarded. Reasons you may, or indicators that you may have a problem with this, just being careless and hurting other people with your words. You may say things like, they deserved it. That person, if you knew how mean they were to me, I deserve to be able to get back at them. It's about time somebody put them in their place. I was only kidding. The coward bully's favorite line. Tear other people down, hate on people, and do it with a smile on their face. Say, I was only kidding. But you know and I know that I was not kidding. And I'm being dead serious, and you need to back off. I was only kidding. That happens in this room. That happens at school. It's true. Some people are annoying. Some people really do need to get a life. Some people don't take care of themselves the way they should. It's true. None of these are valid reasons for attacking and hurting other people with your words. Because here's the reality. Sometimes they do deserve it. Maybe you are only kidding. Most likely you're just being passive aggressive. Sometimes it is true. So you have a choice. You can either be right or you can be like Christ. You can be right or you can be like Christ. Because, yeah, they do deserve it. Put them in their place. Put them in their place. It's true. You be the one to expose them. Let them know they're annoying. And you know what? Every time they're annoying, degrade them in front of the people around them. You do that. And then that person at school will go to hell. And how much of it is a problem because the only person they saw Christ was the very people that degraded them and pushed them down because they were annoying. Or if none of our words are, if we get into a habit of this and I don't want to be like Christ, you really have to wonder where is your heart? It does no good to be right if all it does is destroy. What value is there in doing right? I mean, what value in being right if it's at the cost of the people around you? What would have happened if Christ was right? If Christ was right, where would that put us? Food for thought. Third, here's the big one. Our words reflect our hearts, and therefore our hearts must be transformed. If you're anything like me, you've checked off one and two and realized you're not very good at it. 8 through 12. Seven through 12, my mistake. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What is he saying? Well, if you'll remember back a couple verses at the beginning of the chapter, he says, if anybody is able to tame their tongue, they're the perfect man, perfect woman. Because if you can go through life without ever saying anything wrong, then you can keep the whole rest of your body in check. You can be perfect. But what does he say here? We've tamed everything. We have tamed every animal under the sun. But no man can tame the tongue. And then he goes a little further and he says, we praise God and we crush our neighbor with the same tongue, with the same words. How can this be? And then he says a statement which is so discouraging at first look. He says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Well, follow the metaphor. What is he saying? He's saying, if you're constantly tearing other people down, if perfect, if the standard is Christ, be holy as I'm holy, God says. And then if you're able to bridle and tame your tongue and use it well and only glorify God and build others up with your words, then you're the perfect man. Then, yes, you're consistent. You have reached a point of consistency where the things you do and the things you believe align and they work. But what he's saying is none of us pull that off. Look at the inconsistency. You're tearing people down. You are just like a river mouth that, or a body of water that has to be one or the other. And don't get me brackish, it's still salt water. It's either fresh water out of a spring or it's salt water. It can't be both. It's either an apple tree or an orange tree. It can't be both. It is either a believer glorifying God and building others up, or it's not. Because you won't get both. So what is so disconcerting when you look at this is you look at it and say, I fall short. I have to say that I'm salt water, if I'm going to be honest. Because none of us can tame the tongue. But there is hope. Where we find hope is in a story in Matthew. But first, I want to show you guys these to back what I was just saying. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's what Jeremiah said. And then Jesus cleared it up and just said it straight out. A good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's where we get this principle. Our words reflect our hearts, and therefore our hearts must be transformed. Because let's be honest, if we're going to look at everything we've ever said, how many of us could look at it and say, yes, everything I say reflects a heart that has been transformed by God? How more likely is it that, yeah, a lot of things I say are worthless. A lot of things I say are to build myself up. And inversely, a lot of things I say tear other people down or just ignore people. So our hearts are the problem. As we think about why we can't keep our mouths guarded, why we can't just shut up sometimes, why we hurt people with our words, why our words don't seem to have a lot of value, there's no direction in them. The reality is it comes back to our hearts. Our hearts are, I love what Jeremiah says, desperately sick. There's a problem there. But how many of you guys remember the story of the rich young ruler and Jesus? Anybody? I assume you guys at this point are just tired and lazy because I know a lot of you have heard it. So this guy comes up to Jesus. Jesus asks him to give everything away. He says, I want to be saved. What do I got to do? He says, give everything away. The rich man gets sad because he's so rich and he doesn't do it. And so he walks away. And Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And the disciples are wigging out because in their day and age, rich, just riches in general, were a sign of God's blessing. So if these are the godliest guys and they're not going to make it into heaven, who is? And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And that is the principle that we have to pull into how we use our words. When it comes to how do we fix this problem with the things we say, how do we build up other people and glorify God instead of tear others down and grieve God's heart in the things we say? I'm going to sound like a broken record, but it has nothing to do with more self-discipline and more trying and trying to be a more conscientious, nice person. It comes back to these, which you guys have seen 1,000 times. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. These two passages I could come back to in every message I ever teach, and here's why. Because it's the heartbeat of the gospel. What do I mean by that? These don't directly have anything to do with our words. What happens when the heart stops beating? The whole body dies. If I'm studying anatomy, what? Yeah. If I'm studying anatomy, is every page of that book about how the heart beats? No, it's not. It's not. You study how other things work. But let me ask you this. Regardless of how much you know about the way those other organs work, about how the skin forms around, how bones form, how all of this works, what happens when that heart stops beating? You still die. So the heartbeat is what gives life and pumps to all these other things. And you can have these other organs working. They need to be working. You need to have skin. You need to have bones. You need to be breathing. But all of that happens on top of and flows out of the heart that is pumping the life. Guys, this is the heart of the gospel. So as we talk about everything, everything will come back to denying yourself, walking in the Spirit, and transforming your mind. Because that is the core of our relationship with Jesus. As we look at this, these things are relational. I can break down the mechanics of a relationship, and you're okay, I need to have this many date nights with my wife, and she likes this, she doesn't like this. But the reality is, as I walk in relationship with her, I will learn the individual things that she likes and dislikes. As I spend time with her, I will get better at not ticking her off and better at loving her well. And as Christians, it's the same thing. as we love Jesus, as we recognize, yes, the action of the gospel is Christ came, he died for our sins because of how screwed up our hearts are. He knew it was impossible for us to control our tongues, impossible for us to be able to worship him well in word and deed. So he died for us, and he made opportunity to be in relationship with him. And then as we come into relationship with him, all the spiritual disciplines, everything boils down to we surrender who we are to him. We walk by the spirit that he's put inside of us. And we renew our minds through the word of God. And through these things, we begin to develop. What do we develop? We begin to develop the direction. Okay, this is what my words are meant to do. To build others up. To love others well. To glorify God. And because I know how dangerous my words are, these are the things I can't do. These are conversations I will not be a part of. These are things I will not say. But do you see how that flows out of the relationship that you have with Christ? Just trying harder isn't going to do it. As we close tonight, I want you guys to think about those things. I want you to think about your words. Think about the last several conversations you've had. Just do a week replay in your mind. Everyone you've talked to, everything you've said, everything you haven't said. What direction, if you had to put all those together, where are those things taking you? Do they have any direction? Or does the situation and your emotions just push you to say whatever happens to come out of your mouth? Think about whether your words have built others up or teared people down. Have your words showed patience? They showed grace? Or have they showed keeping yourself number one, being defensive, having a short temper, bullying or gossiping to make yourself look better? And then as you think about those two things, the only question that really matters is based on those things, where's your heart? Because those other two are more indicators. Again, we're spell checking here. So if you're spell checking, and this is right, this is good grammar, this is right relationship with God that through the heartbeat of the gospel flows into all these other disciplines, the way we act, the way that we speak, the words that we say, where are you? And the question you've got to ask is, why is my heart here? Or where is my heart? What can I do now? And it's not a matter of, oh, I need to say less cuss words. I need to be better at encouraging people. It's, where am I with Jesus? And based on where I am with Jesus, will help inform why I speak the way I speak. Because again, remember what James' big point is through the whole book. His big point is that your actions reflect your affections. So think about that this week, guys. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for each of the students here. We know that we are just running around on fire without you. That we are purposeless, that we can't do things on our own. But we see your gospel and we see grace. We know that you love us. We know that you can do the impossible. And because you do the impossible, you can take these unwieldy tongues that both praise you and curse the people next to us, and you can purify us. And you can give us a love for you that changes the way we speak, that changes the way that we treat each other. And so I pray that as we leave, that we would be reflective, that we would think, that we would be honest with ourselves, and we consider how we use our words. I pray that it would, as we look at it, that it would reflect that we love you and that we want to love the people around us, that we want to glorify you in the things we say. But for those of us who are here tonight, God, and we can't see that, I pray that your grace would shine ever brighter against the contrast of our sin. That we would be honest with ourselves and that you would use this to break us, that we would realize that we're not where we should be with you. We do not love you as we should. We